Well, good evening. What a wonderful privilege it is to bring our glorious hallelujahs to the great Jehovah tonight. If you have your Bibles, please open to Colossians chapter 3. I'll be continuing my series in Colossians a little bit at a time, and hopefully in a few years we'll be through it. And maybe in a few years we'll be through Elijah's life too. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we sang the words of that hymn that we just sang, we know that daily you feed the hungry. And we rely upon you for food to feed our physical bodies every day. We're thankful for that food. But as our Lord said, man cannot live by bread alone. And so we need every word that proceeds from your mouth. So Lord, we're thankful that you provide us with spiritual nourishment through your word, and especially through it preached. Lord, we know that you provide food for your people. We look back in the Old Testament and we see you providing manna to your people in the wilderness. And they went out and gathered daily. Lord, may we gather daily from your word. May we daily come to you in prayer. But especially, Lord, help us not to forsake the times that you gather us together on the Lord's Day to feast upon your word. And I pray that we will not neglect this advantage that we have to be able to gather together. So Lord, tonight, we know that we cannot rely on man to do anything. But if we're going to benefit from this worship, we need you to feed us, you to enliven us, you to give us what we need. And so God, I pray that you'll do so at this time. Amen. My sermon title last time was A Reformed View of Marriage. And so as we continue along in this text in Colossians, my title naturally tonight is A Reformed View of the Family. And I was talking about last time, this year, 2017, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And considering whether or not to go to a different text and preach a different topic dealing with the Reformation, I said, why should I, when one of the central practical doctrines of the Reformation was a recapture of the biblical understanding of marriage and the family? I mean, after all, even many of the great church fathers got this subject wrong and departed from biblical truth, like Augustine, who really believed that marriage was necessary for some, but only because they could not avoid sin otherwise. And even engaging in marriage, they would be committing sin, but to a lesser degree. And so he taught that it was best to devote yourself completely to God and be celibate and not marry and not have children. And so if you're a second-class Christian, marriage was okay for you. But if you really wanted to be spiritual, you would abstain from marriage. And we saw how that continued in the Middle Ages and the medieval period as the Roman Catholic Church required all of their priests to remain single, to remain celibate, to devote all their life to God and not to a spouse, not to a wife, and not to children. And people joined monasteries, and they joined convents, so they really wanted to serve God. And this was sort of a backwards understanding of God's view of the family. Now, God has indeed gifted people with the gift of celibacy, and some people don't have to marry, and they can avoid sin that way, and God uses those people sometimes greatly. Look at the Apostle Paul, who devoted his whole life, and his family, if he had had one, would have kept him behind many times when he could go out and be a missionary and risk his life daily for the fact that he did not have a family. So God blessed him with that and blessed the church as a result as well. But when we got to the time of the Reformation and the restoration of a biblical view of the gospel and a biblical view of doctrines of the church and of the family, we see the reformers going back to the Bible to say, wait, marriage is a blessed thing. It's something instituted by God as a holy institution, and it's necessary for the church. And first-class Christians can be married. And so the reformers took it upon themselves to teach the truth of this, but not only teach the truth, but lead by example. And we saw how Martin Luther married Katharina von Bora, the runaway nun who escaped from the convent, and they both married, and God blessed them with a large, loving, sizable family. And we've talked about how Luther said there are two biblical principles that this whole idea of celibacy went against. It neglected these two biblical principles. And the first is that God established the home. He established the family in the garden. He established marriage as the first institution. And he performed the first marriage by causing Adam to fall asleep, taking the rib and making Eve, and then joining Adam to his wife afterwards. And God blessed this institution, and it became the first human institution upon which the rest of civilization was based. We also see how he gave the first command there in Genesis to man he had created in his image, male and female. And that was to be fruitful and to multiply. And so these biblical principles that we have in the very foundation in the garden before there was any sin certainly apply to us today. Marriage and family are honorable institutions. And thankfully, Luther stressed these things. And he understood that all of human society was based upon the foundation of marriage and the family. And that the core of the family was marriage, and marriage was to be founded on love, this mutual love that brought husband and wife together and would have the fruit of that love in children. And so children were a blessing from God as a fruit of marriage. And not only that, they helped the very purpose of marriage, which was to unite the husband and wife in love. Children are a blessing that help husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands. And they are also the mutual recipient of this love that God has created within marriage. So it's a good thing. It's a heaven-born institution. And we're not to say, well, get married if you have to, but it's preferable that you should not be married. And so that was something that was redone by the Reformation, going back to the biblical roots. We also said that marriage today has fallen on hard times, this biblical traditional institution of marriage. And a lot of people want to redefine marriage. When we've seen the whole homosexual rights movement, and we also have seen this whole generation of young people that want to avoid marriage, partly because of the failure they've seen in their parents, but partly because they don't see the importance of marriage, or that marriage is a good thing or a blessing like they should. And so we see this all around us. And so tonight, I want us to shift a little bit, because society has not only neglected marriage as a good thing, but also the family. We just read in Psalm 127 that children are a blessing from God. And yet, we go to two extremes in our society today. One extreme says children aren't important at all. I mean, after all, we have people that are rabid defenders of the right to have an abortion, to end the life of an unborn child. And yes, they may use some of these extreme cases, such as rape or incest or something, to describe these things. But their main reason, I think, foundational behind all that, is the fact that it's inconvenient, that it puts a hamper on our lifestyles, that we don't want our freedom to be taken away, because children are needy. They depend upon us. They take our time. They take our money. They take our resources. But the blessing that they bring, in spite of all that, is far more a greater reward than anything they cost in life. And society today gets it wrong when they say women have the right to end the lives of the unborn because they want their freedom to do with their bodies as they want. Also, I think people that do have children often in their families neglect their children. Their lives are more about themselves than their families. And often their homes, the families never see each other. They don't eat together. They don't view TV together. They all go to their separate compartments or their separate lives. And parents come home after a hard day of work, and all they want to do is watch TV or engage in their own cell phones more than they do their own families. And so that's one extreme. I think to some extent, the other extreme is the child-centeredness of our society. We either neglect our children to one side, or everything is completely focused on them. I mean, after all, how many of our homes and our homely lives are based, centered around our children? We fill our lives with so many schedules and going here and there, and most of it's because we don't want our children to miss out on what we missed out on as kids. We take them to this football game or the soccer game or ballet or... I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I mean, after all, I involve my own family in these things. But how many times do we focus everything on our kids, including mealtime? I mean, we've done this a little bit in our home group just to show the children that it is important to respect parents as well. Sometimes we have decided to wait and feed the children after the parents went through, just on occasion, not all the time. Because, you know, so many times we want our children to be fed first, and we even make special meals for them sometimes apart from the things that everybody else is eating because they don't like what everybody else is eating. And I know you've heard stories about your parents and your grandparents and all that kind of stuff about how they went to bed hungry because the adults ate all the food. Well, that was one extreme, I think, and then we've gone to the other extreme with the way we treat kids. And April and I have been watching a PBS documentary on Walt Disney. And it's been a very interesting documentary. I'm not sure if it's all true, but most of us are aware of his success with Mickey Mouse and those cartoons and the full-length animated films like Snow White and Sleeping Beauty and so forth, and the theme parks which draw millions of visitors every year. I have to admit, growing up, and still I do, have a fondness for Disney, but it's not because I saw Disney movies at the theater when I was a kid, or my parents did not take us to Disney World when I was a kid, but it's because of one show. Most of you parents here probably watched this as a child, or you watched it with your children when they were younger, and that was The Wonderful World of Disney. It came on every week, and we watched it on a regular basis. And so I grew up watching this, and this documentary was talking about the success of that show. It had one of the widest viewer bases during the 60s and 70s than any other show that was broadcast, because families watched TV together back then. And then it talked about how in the 80s that viewership base started to decline. And I think you see this widespread trend in TV watching where nowadays adults have their own set of shows. In fact, I wouldn't advise you watching much of primetime TV with your families anymore. adult humor is not good for children, and it's not good for Christians either. But children have their own TV channels and their own shows. And I enjoy watching some of these, but a lot of these don't appeal to adults. And so we've gotten to segregate, basically, our families, even with their own entertainment at home. Even the life of Walt Disney kind of demonstrates these two extremes. Walt Disney had a father, Elias Disney. And Elias was one of these all work and no play type parents. And Disney had a very hard life growing up because he was, you know, not able to do a lot of the fun things that a lot of the other kids were able to do. And his father wanted to teach him a good work ethic. And so frivolity was something that was really a no-no in the home. So Walt grew up, and he decided to reject that completely from his father. And instead, he said he was going to spoil his kids. And he took pride in the fact. And so I think it gave a good example of what we're talking about here tonight. There's two extremes. And part of this is historical, too, back to the 60s and that whole revolution against authority. Part of it because of Vietnam. Part of it is because parents devoted themselves to materialism in the affluent 50s. And children realize, hey, this materialism, my parents wanting to buy the swimming pool and the house in the suburbs and the TV sets, all those are good things in themselves, but a life devoted to those things is empty and meaningless. Of course, what the teenagers that rebelled against that devoted themselves to was much worse than what their parents did. But it began there, this rebellion against authority. And we see that as entertainment progresses as well. You watch TV shows today, and gone are the days of Ward and June Cleaver, and even Mike and Carol Brady, and Hello, Homer Simpson, or An American Dad, or whatever people watch today. And the thing that marks those TV shows is the parents are the buffoons, especially the dads. The dads are always gruff and stupid and making bad decisions, and the children are kind of the heroes of the show. But our TV is only a reflection of our culture and what we value. And we value the idea of youthfulness and rebellion against authority. And I think it's because our society is in decline. So we have these two extremes that we can go to. What's the solution to these two extremes? Where do we go? Well, naturally, as Christians, we go to the Word. What is God's principles for the home? What is God's principles for the family? And we see two commandments given in our text tonight that are directly given to parts of the family. First of all, to children. What are children to do? Obey their parents. Seems like a no-brainer, isn't it? But in our society, that seems like a bad thing to us. And the other thing is, parents are not to provoke or exasperate their children. Two very good principles that we should base our homes on. Now, they seem easy on the surface, don't they? Obey. Don't provoke. But it's much more difficult to practically carry these out because it's hard work involved in that. And it involves us putting both parents' selfish interest to one side and children putting their selfish interest to the other side. It's a happy thing when both parents and children come together and operate on biblical principles. So the first commandment I want us to look at tonight is the first commandment given in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Of course, we know that Paul wrote this letter, but he was writing as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So God had everything that he wanted written through Paul into the Word. Now, Paul used his own personality and his own knowledge and his own things to write the book of Colossians, but this is what God wanted Paul to write. So this command comes from God. A lot of people want to say, well, this is just Paul writing in his day. That's not true. This is inspired. This is God-breathed. And look what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. He knew that this is what God wanted children to do. Now, the first question we must ask about this is, who are the children that Paul is talking about here? Naturally, it's any child within the household. If the household has parents in the leadership, anyone within that household that is dependent upon those parents owe obedience to those parents. Naturally, young toddlers, children, teenagers, and I would say even young adults, as long as they're living in the house, must go by the house rules, which are given by the parents. And that would include, you know, on up, as long as they're dependent upon the parents and they're part of the household, there are heads of that house. Naturally, ultimately, it's the father, but also as the wife is in a relationship with the father and submits to the father, those children owe obedience to both parents. Now, that relationship does change. I'm not saying that a 22-year-old in a home is going to have the same freedoms and responsibilities that a 2-year-old has. Those things do change, and we have to use common sense, and freedom ultimately is what we're moving our children towards. However, this says, children, obey your parents. And so this is referring to you who live in homes that have parents. Children, we may buck against this and not like this, but this commandment is a good commandment. It's for our well-being. It's for our good. It's for us to be happy, really. Think about this for a minute. Often in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, we see an equation that matches childishness with foolishness. And to some degree, there's nothing wrong with that because that's the way children are. There's folly in childhood. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's play and frivolity and all that kind of stuff. But how many children on their own can make very wise decisions for themselves? I mean, after all, if I gave my children the ability to plan the menu for the week, we'd all be eating candy and ice cream the whole week. And by the time of the end of that week, we'd probably have pretty bad tummy aches. And a month of that, probably very poor health. And it's kind of like that documentary, Supersize Me. I haven't seen it, but you know the gist of it. You go to McDonald's for a whole month and eat nothing but McDonald's, you could be pretty large. Children are foolish. It's just the way it is. Now, as they grow and mature, they become less and less so. As Paul says when he discusses doctrine in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when I was a child, I thought I was a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put the childish things away. And as you mature, you become less and less foolish. But naturally, children are foolish, and that's the reason parents are to be obeyed, partly because parents know better. They're wiser. They make better decisions. There's an old TV show that was entitled Father Knows Best. Just think about that. The TV shows that have gone from Father Knows Best to An American Dad. And we've kind of turned things on their head, haven't we? What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. Anyways, parents, this puts a responsibility. This command even puts a responsibility. This is to the children, but naturally, if children are going to obey commands, that means we are commanding our children, right? And we are doing things and instructing them and guiding them in ways that are good for them, that are not foolish, that are not childish, because we want to see what's best for them. So we cannot do as some parents today, and they say, well, I'm not making decisions for my children. They can do what they want, because I think they can wait and put those decisions off when they're able to make those decisions. You know, for instance, going to church or something. Some parents say, I'm not going to make my children go to church because that's a decision they have to make later on in life. Well, that's foolishness. We have the responsibility to raise our children in the way that they should go. And it's up to them to later make those decisions if they're going to continue in that way or not. Proverbs 29:15 expresses this truth. The rod, talking about discipline, physical discipline, spankings and stuff, and reproof, verbal discipline, correction, give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I like the way the ESV puts it as well, which says, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So parents, we're not to leave our children to themselves. We're to discipline them. We're to guide them. We're to correct them. We're to mold them and show them the right way to walk in life. That's our responsibility in this command, is to command them the right things and not to neglect that. But children, this is where your responsibility kicks in. When your parents do command you, you're to obey them. There's no leeway here. When your parents tell you to do something, whether you like it or not, you're to obey them. I know you may not want to today, and it may not be culturally what is cool out there. I mean, some of your friends may say, hey, it's not cool to obey your parents. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. They've never been where we're at. But that's foolishness. Parents are really a gift to you as children to lead you and to protect you and to guide you and to teach you the things that you need to know so that you can please the Lord. You may say, well, I know that generally I'll be happier if I obey my parents. But sometimes they make mistakes. And therefore I can choose when I want to follow them or not. Because after all, they're not perfect. They make mistakes. That's not what Paul says here. He says, in all things. It's all inclusive. Now, we saw a few weeks ago that when wives are to submit to their husbands in all things, as Ephesians teaches, it doesn't mean sinful things. So we are ultimately all under the Lord. So our parents, when they command us, they're responsible for commanding us to do something that's right and not sinful. And as in all things, our first obedience is to the Lord. So if our parents command us to do something sinful, we'd obey the Lord first. But again, most of the time, we don't understand that because we're foolish as children, and our parents have a greater understanding. And the thing that you have as children that's a blessing beyond what most children have, your parents are professing believers, and they're coming to a good church. And they're bringing you here because they want you to learn to love the Lord and His commandments. And so you already have a great blessing from the Lord in that fact. So when your parents command you to do something, most likely it's going to be according to the Lord's will. So you don't have to worry about that. When your parents command you, what are you to do? Obey. In all things. Not just the things that you want to obey. That's not what Paul says. All things. But he gives us a good reason to obey in all things. What is that reason? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Your parents have been given to you by God. You have been given to your parents by God. God's in control of all things. He made all things. The fact that you are here tonight is part of His will. He placed you in the family that you're in. He placed you in this church because He knows what's best for you. And you have the parents that you have because God put them over you. Are they perfect parents? No. I don't even see my kids now. I was going to bring them up as an illustration, and they're already gone, but that's okay. Are Matthew's parents perfect? Are Amelia's parents perfect? No, I'm certainly not perfect. But I am the parents. I am the parent, and April's the parent that God gave Matthew and Amelia. So are they to obey me and April? Certainly they are. You have your own parents that God gave you. They're responsible for you. And you are to obey them. For this is pleasing to the Lord. This means that since God gave you those parents, obeying them is like obeying God. And when you disobey them, it's like disobeying God. We don't want to disobey God, do we? So why should we want to disobey our parents? Obey your parents in the Lord. The exact opposite is true as well. Disobedience is very displeasing to the Lord. We often think, well, disobedience, that's such a small thing. But it's not. When Paul talks about society in decline, he gives a lot of different sins that society engages in. If you want to see society in decline, it's in Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read all of Romans 1, but I'm going to read you some of the sins at the very end. Romans 1, 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased or evil mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So in the middle of this list of sins, like murder and maliciousness and haters of God and inventors of evil, right in the middle of that, you have disobedient to parents. And at first reading, you might think, why such a light sin in the middle of all those evil sins? It's because disobedience to parents is not light, nor does God consider it light. In fact, I think one thing that leads to all these other sins is partly disobedience to parents. Because if you learn to disobey your parents at a young age, you will disobey God in later in life. You will disobey all authority. If you disobey your parents, you will disobey your teachers. You'll disobey leaders in the church. You'll disobey later on your bosses or the police or the law. And you'll have a life of lawlessness because of disobedience to parents. That's the reason God considers this so important. It's for your good. Don't start down the wrong path. You also have an additional incentive, a bonus for obeying your parents that God gives. In Ephesians 6, the parallel passage to Colossians 3, listen to what Paul says at the beginning of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then verse 2, he goes on to give the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He gives one of the basic Ten Commandments, which is for all people. Then he goes on in verse 3 to say why. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. When God at Mount Sinai was giving the people of Israel the Ten Commandments, in those Ten Commandments it says, honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and you will live long in the land I'm giving you. Specifically to Israel, that meant they would live long in the land of Israel. But Paul knows that the Ten Commandments is not just for the people of Israel. It's for all people in all times. And so basically, this principle lives for us, that if we honor our parents and obey them, it will be well with us, and we will live long in the land, the earth, upon the earth. Now, this is a general promise, I think. So, does God sometimes take obedient children early to heaven? Or, you know, take them from this life? Yes, it happens. Sometimes young adults that have been obedient to the parents will die early, at least to our eyes. So it's a general promise. God knows best. He knows his time. He knows what's going to accomplish his will. But generally speaking, your life will be longer if you obey your parents and honor them. I mean, we can see this kind of naturally too, don't we? If our parents tell us, don't play with matches, we don't create fires. If our parents later as teenagers tell us, don't drink and drive, if we go out and disobey our parents, we increase the likelihood of being involved in an accident that could end our lives. They tell us not to get involved with the wrong people or to engage in criminal activities. It helps us live longer lives if we obey. And so naturally we see this. So children, if you want it to be well with you, obey your parents. Now, children, you're off the hook. We're going to move along to your parents. That doesn't mean not to listen. It just means you're off the hook for a second. I'll come back to you at the end. The second commandment we see in this text concerning family relationships is that parents are to build up their children or not provoke their children. I was going to state it a more positive way, but the negative is important as well. In the New American Standard, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Children, you're not the only ones with responsibilities in your family. Your parents have responsibilities. God has responsibilities for everybody that lives. In a marriage relationship, both husband and wife have responsibilities toward each other. And in the family relationship, parents and children have responsibilities towards each other. Your responsibility is to obey. Parents, right here it says, do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate your children. Do not embitter your children. Ephesians gives a little bit fuller responsibility, saying that our responsibility is to instruct them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But here in Colossians, Paul gives the brief commandment, and that is, don't provoke your kids. Do not provoke your children. So this is addressed, first of all, to fathers. Now, the word in Greek can be used for parents, though it rarely is. Most of the time when it's used, it's simply fathers. And as fathers are naturally the head of the home, I think Paul has fathers in view here. And as such, this commandment goes to fathers, because usually the ones that have the hardest time not provoking their children are the fathers. That doesn't mean mothers should exasperate their kids. It's not saying, okay, fathers, don't exasperate your kids, but mothers, you can. Naturally, it applies to both parents. But specifically, Paul's addressing fathers here. And it's the father who's ultimately responsible for the well-being of the family. You think about it for a minute. Going back to the Old Testament and Eli. If you read 1 Samuel, Eli's sons were very wicked, and they did very wicked things, even in the tabernacle. And God pronounced a condemnation, not against Eli's wife, but against Eli for allowing them to pursue that wickedness and not doing anything about it. So ultimately, fathers are responsible, but this goes out really to both parents. Well, what is the commandment? It's expressed in the negative here. We're not to exasperate our kids. We're not to provoke our kids. It can be translated a number of ways. Discourage, embitter, provoke. Again, understand balance is important. You can be too lax on your kids, like Eli was, and let them do anything. That's not a good thing. But you can also go to the opposite thing way and be too harsh, too critical, too rebuking, and then suck all the life and joy out of your children's lives. Our goal as parents is to produce loving, obedient children, not spiritless robots. We want children that have spirits, that have joy, that are obedient. but have joy in that obedience. Our ultimate goal as parents is to raise our kids up to love the Lord and His commandments. But secondarily to that, I think, is to raise up children that are able to go out and be independent people that make good decisions in life. And if we exasperate our kids and give them constant criticism, they don't really learn responsibility. They learn to be critical with themselves and with others. Thankfully, a man who escaped this was John Newton. Many of you know him because he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, but he was a great pastor and hymn writer in England back a few centuries ago. Well, he had a father who really did not express love for him. Now, John Newton believed his father loved him. He was in a Christian home, but his father didn't do a good job at showing love. In fact, this is what John Newton said. "I am persuaded that my father loved me, though he seemed not willing that I should know it." By God's amazing grace, though, John Newton escaped much of the harm later on in life when God graciously saved him. Now, for this part of the sermon, I wanted to give some specific ways we're not to provoke our children. And I heard a sermon by Alistair Begg, which I think gave a good acrostic to help give some specific examples. And he used the word embitter, and he used the first letter to give certain things we need to avoid as parents. First of all, E, exercise cruel punishment. The Bible certainly gives the rod as a tool for disciplining our children. And spanking can be very useful. But physical abuse can be harmful. And we go to the extremes, don't we? Either we give up the rod completely, or we use it sometimes in wrong ways. And so we can and should use spanking, but we need to do so wisely and lovingly. I remember a country song years ago called Daddy's Hands. It's a little sappy, but let me read you just one little line from it. "Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands were not always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands." So even when we use the rod, even when we have to use spanking at times because of disobedience, especially willful disobedience, again, we're to do it not in wrath, but in love. Even our Heavenly Father, who disciplines His children, us as Christians, does so with an attitude of love towards us, not punishment. We have escaped. There's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so His rod that's used on His children is for correction, not as wrath. We have escaped the wrath to come. As Proverbs 17:10 states, "A wise correction or rebuke enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." So, yes, use the rod, but use it wisely. M, we can exasperate our children by making them feel unwanted. Make them feel unwanted. We live in a society in which we're so busy. We're busy at work. We're busy doing this. We're getting involved with all these different things. And sometimes we don't have time for our families, or we're too tired to spend time with our families. Well, parents, your families are a treasure. They are a privilege. Don't neglect them. Love them. Spend time with them. Want to be with them. Don't spend all your time in the TV set, or used to, you would say, in the newspaper, but now it's, I guess, cell phones or whatever it may be. Another country song, John Anderson. He talks about working all the time and how he missed out on the birth of his daughter and the baseball events in his son's life. And he says, "It was a happy day, but kind of sad. And I wish I could have been there. Yeah, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there for that. talking about the regret that a parent would have later in life looking back at all the missed opportunities he had with his children. You can learn a lot about parenting from old country songs. B, betray their confidences. Especially later, as they grow, they'll want to come to you and share some things they're struggling with or their sins and that sort of thing. And you may be tempted to share it with other people, and sometimes it gets around and then it comes back to your children, and then they don't talk to you too much anymore. So be careful with that. I, indulging in favoritism. This is a sin that sometimes wrecks families. You look at Isaac's family in the patristic era of the Old Testament. Look at the harm it did to that family and the collision between Jacob and Esau as Isaac preferred Esau and Rebekah before Jacob and the strife that that caused. We want to challenge our kids, don't we? We want them to grow. We want to give them models of behavior. But a lot of times when we say, why can't you clean your room like Janet, or make good grades like Susan, or do this or that, we hold up an example of a brother or sister, and if we constantly do that, we have the actual opposite effect that we want, because they become discouraged, and they say, well, I'll never be as good as Bobby, or Billy, or Johnny, or I can never play ball like Tom, or any of those things. So, don't show favoritism in your family. T, trivialize their achievements. Kids are quite proud sometimes of some of the things they achieve. And some things seem really small to us as parents. But we're to make a big deal out of them. Amelia's learning potty training. And so she will come to us and say, hey, Mommy, Daddy, I just went potty in the potty. And it's a big deal, so we make a big deal out of it. Great, wow, good job. Matthew loves to play baseball. He'll make a great catch, and he'll look to me while he's out there to see if I'm watching. And I'll make a big deal out of it because I want him to know that I love him and I'm proud of him. Another T, talk without action. This is one of the hard ones, isn't it? We can say something, but it's hard to sometimes carry it out. And it could either be discipline or it could be promises. How many times have you said, you say that or do that again, I'm going to spank you? And then they do it five more times before you get around to spanking them. That's difficult. Or you promise, hey, we're going to go camping. When then it rains all weekend, and we say, I don't want to get out in that rain and go camping. Well, keep your promises, you know, even if you have to postpone it sometimes, don't always be one who breaks your word. All right. E, expect too much. We want to challenge our kids. Like I said, we want to challenge our kids. We want to push them. But how many times do parents have just this complete critical spirit? They're never good enough. They never do it just right. There's always something they could do better. You go to any little league team and you hear this from the stands. And sometimes it just sucks the life out of these kids. And then R, restrict their freedom through overprotection. This is something that's going to be harder and harder for us to do right. We live in a dangerous world, and we see this in the news all the time, don't we? We want to protect our kids. That is our responsibility as parents, is to protect our kids. But sometimes we can be overprotective and not give them any freedom, especially later in life when they start earning by showing responsibility. After all, what is our goal? It is to raise kids that can go out on their own one day and be good adults, making good decisions that are godly and wise, and then raise their own kids to do the same. And so be careful with that. The day and age at the dawn of the Reformation could be quite severe on children. I think Martin Luther had some wise advice when he said, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done well. We have a great responsibility as parents. It's hard. Having that right balance really, of law and grace in our homes. But as Christians, we have to find that balance. We have to have guidelines. We need to be firm. We need to be strict, but not overly strict and exasperate our kids. Thankfully, we are not left alone in this. We have good examples given to us in God. Children, at Christmas time, everybody loves Christmas time, right? We have what we celebrate is Christ's birth, right? He became a baby. But sometimes we forget that baby didn't stay a baby. Jesus was a toddler. He grew as a child. He was a teenager. He was a young adult. And we do have one story from that childhood, and that's when they went to the temple and he got separated from his family, and they were worried, and they found him in the temple teaching and asking questions and being wise with the teachers in the temple. But then that very next verse, they go back to Nazareth. And what does it say? And he was obedient to his parents. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of God, who created Joseph and Mary, went home and was obedient to his parents. If Jesus can obey his parents, we have no excuse for not obeying our parents. He gives us a great example of how we can grow in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. Well, parents, we have a great example too in God the Father. He's our Father. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray, Abba, Father, a dear relationship with God. And Jesus teaches us about that relationship with God. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about your needs and all that kind of thing. God loves you and he will take care of you. All you have to do is ask and he will provide. Give us this day our daily bread. And which one of you earthly fathers, when a son comes and asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone, or will ask for a fish, will give him a serpent instead? If you earthly fathers know how to give good things to your children, your heavenly Father certainly goes much beyond that. We, as parents, can follow that example. We need to give what's good to our children. They may not get everything they want, and sometimes what they want may actually be harmful to them. But we should be more than generous in giving them what they need and providing for them and caring for them. Also, God disciplines us because he cares about us. If we fall into sin, he chastises us. And as parents, when our kids are disobedient and fall into sin, if we love them, we will discipline them. To not discipline your kids is a hateful act. Because God, who's a God of love, disciplines his children. So brothers and sisters, we have a great guideline for the family in this text tonight. Let us look not to our culture, because our culture gets lots of things wrong, but let us look to the Word, because God knows how he's designed us. He knows what will bless us. He knows what pleases himself. And we as Christians want to please the Lord. So children, obey your parents. For this is right. And it pleases the Lord. And it will be well with you. And you will live long on the earth. Parents, love your kids. Seek their well-being. Don't provoke them. Don't go to one extreme of laxity or the other extreme of harshness that's always critical and bitter and never loving. May God give us Christian homes. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can call you Father, that you have chosen to adopt us into your family. We're thankful that you love us and you're patient with us and you guide us and you correct us. Lord, give us parents that are the same, that love their children, that are patient with their failings because they're not perfect, but also knowing that they need to be corrected and guided in the ways they should go for their own well-being. Lord, I pray for the children here tonight, May they love their parents. May they seek to obey them and honor them. And may they please you in these endeavors. And may we give you the praise and the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.